We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Roses are red, violets are blue, and baby, you're about to get preached to. The Gospel of Love. Pastor Chris Fluitt is bringing us back and showing us relationships by the book. Yeah.
I'm going to get to my sermon in just a second, but I just want to do some housekeeping here. We're a church where you can have fun. We're a church where you can crack a smile. We're a church, if you get excited, that's all right. We're that kind of church. All right, so let's be that kind of church. What do you say? Let's do it. All right, here's what I want to talk to you about. Now for our sermon. Relationships are hard. Would you agree? Relationships are hard. Now, if you're married, if you're newly married, you shouldn't agree that strongly. You should go, oh, no, you just haven't found the right person. No, it doesn't matter who you have found. Relationships are difficult. They are tough. Whether you're talking about a married relationship, whether you're talking about a parent-child relationship, a brother-sister relationship, or an extended family relationship, a friendship, a co-workership, all of those relationships, no matter the kind of relationship, I'm sure you'll agree that they can be difficult. Look at somebody and say, he's right, he's right. He's right, he's right. Why are relationships hard? Why are relationships hard? Real quick, I'm not going to spend much time on this, but personalities. You have different kind of personalities. You have some people that are outgoing. You know, some people that are withdrawn. You throw them together in a room, they usually freak each other out. If you've ever seen my interactions with the Enfield twins, it's very much like that. I'm very outgoing, and they're very, very calm and like, why is he yelling at us? And I'm like, hi! That's a personality thing, and that can make some relationships difficult. So that's personalities. Second, expectations. Expectations can make relationships hard, especially when two people are expecting two different things. Early on in marriage, you get married and then you get into this relationship and you're living together. And then suddenly you're like, whoa, 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 we're expecting different things. We have two different levels of what is clean. Anyone been there in a relationship? It's like, yeah, I washed that down. And the other person's like, with what? With what did you wash that down? Oh, that dirty rag over there. Right? Expectations. And we could go on with that. But those are just two of the reasons, major reasons, why relationships are hard. What if I told you that you could fix most of the relationships in your life? Would that be good information for you? What if I told you you could fix those rocky relationships? And what would that look like, number one? Just think about that relationship that's messed up, that's just not what it should be. Think about that one. What would it be for that to be healed? What would that feel like for that relationship to be fixed? What would it feel like that you are no longer avoiding that person? Like, we've all seen that person that we see and we're like, oh, gosh. Oh, gosh, I don't want them to see me. What if we could fix that and so you don't ever have to hide? What if we fix that where if you saw them call, you wouldn't be afraid? What if we could fix that? How good would that feel? Would that feel pretty good? Preach. How valuable would that be? There are some relationships that are valuable in our lives, but they aren't working. How valuable would that be to you if you could patch things up, if you could make things right, if you could fix your relationships? That would be pretty valuable, wouldn't it? What if I told you there was a way to improve the health of all your relationships and it didn't involve years of paying a counselor? What if I told you that? What if I told you it was, at its core, a very simple idea and didn't require a lot of steps, that it was really simple? What if I could tell you that? Would you be interested in that? All right, then I think you're going to be interested in the sermon series. We believe that the answer for every relationship is found in the Bible. We believe that. specifically the example of God's relationship with us. We believe that example is all that we need to fix every relationship. Now, don't get me wrong. This isn't going to be like a breeze, and it's not going to be that simple. It's a simple diagram. It's a simple blueprint, but it's going to take some work. Now, you may not be a Christian if you're in this room or even watching by podcast. You might not be a Christian. You might not be sure that you believe in God or that you believe the Bible is true. But I want to tell you, you're still going to want to listen to what I have to say today, because what I'm going to share today is something you can start using immediately to make your relationships better. Do you have a difficult person in your life? Sarah, do not raise your hand. Do not raise your hand, my wife. But the rest of you, do you have a difficult person in your life? Is there a better example of dealing with difficult people than God's interaction with mankind? Is there one? Because you talk about difficult situations. That's God's relationship with mankind. The entire Bible is one big example of God interacting with mankind. If you have a relationship where you are in the right and the other person is in the wrong, wouldn't it be good to know the best way to respond? Wouldn't it? Well, then look how God responds. How does he respond when people fail? Because he's always in the right. They're always in the wrong. How does he respond? And if you are in a relationship where you are perhaps in the wrong, perhaps, you know, I know that's hard to imagine, but let's just say maybe you were in the wrong once in your life, right? Let's say you're in that situation. Wouldn't it be good to know the best way to respond when you are in the wrong? You can look to God's example and see the best way to reconcile and be reconciled to someone else and make things right. You can do that wherever, whatever camp you're in. If you're in the right, if you're in the wrong, if you're sometimes in the middle and switching sides every time you open your mouth, you can still look right at God and find exactly what you need to fix your relationships. And let me tell you this, you might balk at this one. You might say, I'm not so sure about it, but let it hang on you. Here it is. If your relationship with God can be fixed, then every relationship in your life can be fixed. I believe that. If your relationship with God can be fixed, then every relationship in your life can be fixed. If your supernatural relationship can be fixed, and it's fixed very simply. It's fixed with a simple prayer of repentance. That's all it takes to fix that supernatural relationship. If that's possible, then your natural relationships should be fixed with just as simple a process. Just as simple a process. We're guilty of this sometimes. God makes it so easy for us to be reconciled to him, but we don't make it very easy for others to be reconciled to us. But when we look at this, think about it. If your supernatural relationship can be resolved and rescued and fixed, supernatural, that means you can't do it. That means you're not good enough. That means you don't always have the words to say. That kind of thing. You're not supernatural. But if that one can be fixed, then your natural relationships can be fixed. And just as simply, they should be fixed. Your natural relationships should not be harder to fix than your supernatural relationships. Now, I realize there might be some pushback from such a sentence. Usually something around the lines of, oh, sure, but you just don't understand those people and what they did. Right? You can imagine that would be the pushback, right? Let me push back just a little bit against the pushback. Stop making about those people. Make it about yourself. If you make your actions contingent on the actions of others, then you will never fix things. You'll never be proactive and get things fixed if you're waiting on someone else to fix things. I believe that you could take the first step today. I believe leaving service today, you could call someone up, you could take the first step, and you could fix a relationship. Instead of basing your response on others, base your response on the example of God's character. And live your relationships by the book. So, why God's example? He created man, right? He created man and entered into a relationship with man. I'd like to point out, God did not enter into a religion with man. He entered into a relationship with man. Adam and Eve broke from that relationship. And that's what sin is. But God still attempted to have relationship with man. God attempts to restore that original relationship. God is still seeking to restore that original relationship that we read about in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God wants to heal and restore and fix that relationship, not just with Adam and Eve, but with you sitting in this room today. How does he do that? How did God seek to restore this relationship? Well, he humbled himself. God, who was in the right and who was on the throne and who was perfect and who was holy and who was all those things, blameless, the Bible declares, he humbles himself. Your Bible uses some strong language that he empties himself. That's what it says. He emptied himself of his power. He emptied himself of all those things and he became a man. That's how God saw it. To fix things by humbling himself. He came in the form of a man himself. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. God did that. As a man, he wasn't received. Jesus wasn't received. But he didn't return violence for violence. They were violent to him. He didn't return that violence. Even now, Jesus is trying to restore the relationship between God and man. Some people receive him. And some don't. But no matter what, he is still standing at the door of every heart, of every man and woman, and he knocks. That's what Revelations 3 and 20 tells us. He's standing at the door of every man and woman, knocking on the door of their heart, whether they receive him or not. That's the example of God trying to reconcile a relationship. That's the example in a nutshell. So is it your example? Is that how you handle broken relationships? Is that how we do that? Do you cut people off at the first offense? Oh, I knew they were going to fail me, and sure enough, they did. They're out of here. I have to ask, what if God did that? Do you refuse to forgive? Well, they did that to me, and I know they called me up, and they were crying, and I think they felt bad, but I will not forget them. There are some things that just can't be forgiven. Well, what if God did that? Do you always play the pride card and exalt yourself as the person in the right? Next time you watch, comedies on TV, that's like 90% of the plot. Someone messed up and the other person's playing the pride card about I did right and you did wrong. Is that what you do? Well, what if God did that? What if he played the pride card? What if he did that? Does the idea of going to a person who has done you wrong, does that seem foreign? Stepping off your pedestal and going to them, does that seem foreign to you? Well, then what if God did that? More important than what you do is why you do. I want you to say that with me. More important than what you do is why you do. Your motivation directs your life. Can I talk to you about motivation a little bit? What is God's motivation? What is he trying to do with this whole thing? That's a pretty important question. When you look at your Bible, you ought to figure out what God's motivation is. What's really confusing, if people sit down and they talk about the Bible, they come from all these different directions and they start arguing all these different points. And we could get lost in all the woodwork of arguing and hammering out all these different things. If we all understood at the center of what God's motivation is, I think it would solve all those issues. I think it would solve all the arguments. If we understand God's motivation, it would solve a lot of things. It would solve a lot of problems that we have in our life. God's motivation, heard it said, I believe Sean said it, his motivation is love. That's his motivation. His every action towards man has been love motivated. Look at somebody, say love motivated. I challenge you to look through your Bible with the understanding that every action God does in the Bible is love. And that can be really tricky, but I ask you to look at that because that should be the lens by which you look it through the Bible. Every action God does in the Bible, ask yourself, how is this God showing his love? How is this action being motivated by love? I ask you to do that. I think it will change your world. In fact, love isn't just what he does. Love is who he is. Right? We know this scripture, 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. It comes very naturally to him. Why did God go to the way of the cross? Why the cross? Why is that? 1 John 4:10, two verses later, tells us this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is love. Why did he go to the cross? Why the cross? Love. And that love should affect how we treat others. Because the very next verse says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So do you see this God motivation of love? Not only is it his motivation, but it also ought to be your motivation. When you see his love, that love, the Bible says, should be shed abroad in your hearts by his Spirit. And then that love, that very love, should be coming out in you. Even some difficult to understand situations, like Noah. We'll take Noah as an example. Noah and the ark. I'm going to tell you that even that strange example was love motivated. Why did God flood the earth? I was talking to an atheist just this week. Well, God flooded the earth. Why did he do that? How can you say God is love, but God flooded the earth? Everything not on that ark died. How can you say that is love? Well, first off, if we're going to commit to this, we have to look at everything, and everything has to be attributed to a love motivation. So guess what? Peter looks at the ark and attributes it to a loving act. Apostle Peter, Saint Peter, it's in the book of 1 Peter 3:20. He says, God was patient in waiting for an evil world to change the world, to change their ways. He talks about patience. God waited patiently in the days of Noah. In the end, Peter says his flooding of the earth, this flooding of the earth saved Noah and his family. I want you to get this, that Peter never once says destruction in conjunction with the ark. When he looks at the ark, he doesn't see destruction. He wasn't talking about the destruction. He was talking about love and salvation. Do you see that in the scripture? That is Peter talking. I challenge you to look at everything and find love. The interpretation is that the world was destroyed already. He's not going to talk about God suddenly destroyed the world with a flood. No, he was flooding the world because the world was in disrepair already. The world was full of anger already. The world was full of sin and destruction and evil, and evil that we couldn't comprehend, the Bible tells us. It was already destroyed. God actually stepped in with the flood and saved it. And all the time, he patiently waited for the world to change their direction. My friends, that's not hate. That's love. That was love motivated. God's action was love motivated. Now, it can be tough to see a love motivation sometimes. Can it? Anyone who has ever parented a child knows what I'm talking about, right? Correcting our children is love motivated. But sometimes our children might not see it as love. Does this make sense? Correcting a child, and you do that out of love. You want them to grow up in a correct way and build the right character in them and teach them the value between right and wrong. And sometimes that'll cause you to do some things that, man, if you looked on the outside, they're punishing that kid, and it's just such an awful thing. No, it's love motivated. Do you understand what I'm saying? This can be tough. And we have a text number. And if you have questions about any of this stuff, this is an anonymous number. We'd love to talk to you about it out there on the podcast world. Talk to us about it. We'd love to talk to you about it. We like to get to the bottom of things. And if you have a question from the Bible or a question in the world, we can talk about how God ultimately is love motivated in it. And we would love to talk to you. 214-856-0550. The motivation behind God's every action is love. I'm telling you, that is one of the biggest theological thoughts you can come up with. It's huge. But how can that help my relationship? Y'all stay with me? Shake yourself. Wake up. How can this help your relationship? Well, you need to let love be your motivation. Is love really the motivation behind your actions? Is it really? Why aren't you talking to that person? Is that love motivated? If it is love motivated, there's sometimes you need to take your distance and that you do that out of love. But if it isn't, maybe that's something you need to change. Your response to what they said and how you felt and how you responded, that way you responded, was that really love motivated? You see the wrong that they are doing, but when you talk to them about it, was that love motivated? What if it was pride motivated? You need it to be love motivated. Did you ever deliver some, you know, you're in the right and you're saying the right things, but did you ever say the right things in the wrong way? If you're trying to say it any other way than with love, you're wrong. It's one of my biggest problems with a lot of church services I've been in. They've said the truth, but they didn't say it in love. I've seen people take Bible verses and it's the correct interpretation, but the way they threw it in someone's face was not love, it was wrong. Maybe you've done wrong, but you haven't asked forgiveness. Why? Why not? Is that a love-motivated action there, the reason you're not asking for forgiveness? So how does God's love motivation look in your life? How does that look? 1 Corinthians 13, it's our Bible memory verse. Going to give you another chance to look at it. We need to memorize this month. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. How does God's love motivation look like? It looks just like what we read in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. It ought to look the same way in your life. If you're going to be truly love motivated, you need to be everything that those passages of Scripture said. You need to be patient. You don't need to be rude. You always are persevering. All these things. A love motivation will simplify your life. Who's for simplifying your life? Anyone for simplifying your life? I am. Instead of wondering what to do, start wondering how to love. How can I best love? Instead of what's the best thing to do? How can I best love this person? A love motivation will bring healing and reconciliation to your relationships. Because of love, you can actually forgive and you can actually banish the record of wrong. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 13. Love keeps no record of wrong, so you don't have to keep that anymore. You'll stop using and abusing people when you start looking at them through the eyes of love. And you'll stop selling yourself to one-night stands when you start looking at others and yourself through the eyes of love. A love motivation will build trust because we trust people who love us and act towards us with love. You won't get bent out of shape as nearly as much because a love motivation, guess what? It brings patience. And your arguments can actually have a peaceful resolve for once in your life because a love motivation, it listens as well as speak. From the beginning, God has been trying to show us the truth of a love motivation. Everything God has been trying to do with mankind is show us love. Everything. Everything. Maybe you can relate to love as an emotion, a feeling, or some unspoken agreement not to kill each other. We love each other, we're not going to kill each other. Maybe that's kind of how you view love. Love is so much more than that. Love can encompass your entire life. Your thoughts, your actions, your words, all of that can be encompassed with love. And this is what our relationships have always needed. Whatever you think your relationships need today, it's this. We get caught up thinking, well, I just need that person to do this. I need that person to see it my way. I need that person to admit they were wrong. All well and good, but you know what you really need according to God, according to the book, according to God's example, is you need that kind of love. That's what you've always needed. That's what your marriage needs today, Redemption Church. That's what your homes need today. That's what your family and your friendships need. Instead of operating from a love motivation, we often operate from the opposite. What is the opposite of a love motivation? You might think a hate motivation, right? A hate motivation? But the book, your Bible, tells us that the antithesis of love isn't hate, but it's fear. Listen up, because I'm about to really help somebody. I don't want you to miss it. There are two kinds of motivation behind every action, fear or love. Fear or love. We've been living out some of our actions from a fear motivation. I guarantee you, somewhere in your life, from what I'm about to say, you're going to start thinking of these places where you've been living from a fear motivation. In fact, if I asked you why you had that fight, you might say, well, because I'm afraid that they're going to ruin. Whoa, back up. What were the first words there? Because I'm afraid. Whoa, stop right there. Because I'm what? Afraid. Have you ever said that? When next time you have a question like that, just stop your words right when you say, I'm afraid, because your very words are telling you that you're fear motivated. Why are you working such late hours and staying away from your family? Well, I'm afraid that we won't be able to afford. I'm afraid that I'm going to let them down. I'm afraid that people at work, I'm afraid someone is going to think this. Why are you doing this? I'm afraid. Talking to you about the opposite of a love motivation is a fear motivation. We are afraid sometimes and we don't even realize it. You need to find the fear in your life. You need to find it. And you need to look at your actions and find what actions have been done out of fear. There need to be some conversations around the kitchen table this afternoon or in the morning. And we need to be saying stuff like, I'm sorry, I've been thinking about things, and the way I've been doing things, and the things I've been saying, and I've been acting not from love, but I've been acting from fear. And you need to own up to it, and you need to put it out there on the table, because that is a way that you can ever, that's the way you're going to stop living by fear and start living by love. A fear that you won't love me anymore. A fear that you don't find me attractive anymore. A fear that I'm going to fail or I'm going to do the wrong thing. A fear that our kids are going to grow up to be messed up. A fear that our kids aren't going to like us. A fear that our kids are going to grow up and hate each other. A fear that they're going to grow up and they never come home again because they don't want to see us. That kind of fear. A fear that I won't get what I want. A fear that I can't control things. A fear. Where is that fear? Find that fear. Expose that fear, because you can defeat that fear. Anybody believe what I'm talking about? You listen to me. You can achieve. You can beat that fear. You can succeed. In the beginning, the Bible tells us about a garden where God and man and woman all dwelt together in love. Love was the only motivation. This was God's ideal right there in plain view. Love motivation all around. We never heard about hurtful arguments in the Garden of Eden. There was no divorce or separation in that garden. There were no men using physical strength to muscle their way. And there were no women manipulating in order to get their way. There was only love. Until Adam and Eve broke their relationship with God. And when they broke from God, when they broke from relationship, the next thing that happens is that they are hiding from God because they were afraid. Everything was love, then there was fear. You will either have a love motivation or fear motivation. 1 John 4:18 tells us there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Can I just tell you real quick that they cannot cohabitate the same space. Fear and love cannot cohabitate the same space. They can't live in the same heart. They can't live in the same home. They can't live in the same conversation. They can't live in the same place, because one is going to drive out the other. Have you been trying to punish someone? Someone that you have a relationship with, have you been trying to punish them? Be careful, because punishment is fear motivated. You read it in 1 John 4:18. Fear has to do with punishment. But not only that, we can be made perfect. Perfect means we can be made complete or whole through love. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for God has not given us the spirit of, tell me. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but what has he given us? Power, love, and a sound mind. Somebody look at somebody, say, power, love, and a sound mind. Do it. Look around this place. Now you look back here. God has not given you fear. If you've got fear in your life, it did not come from God. It might have come from religion. It might have come from what other people said. It might have come from what your parents told you growing up. It might have come from you saw a movie that was kind of scary, Pauly Shore movies. It might have come from something like that. But fear does not come from God. He doesn't give you fear, but he does give you something. He gives you power, and he gives you love, and he gives you a sound mind. You should have that because God's given you that. Your family should have power, love, and a sound mind because God's given you that. Oh, Redemption Church, I just want you to have what God's already given you. I'm not trying to tell you or sell you some snake oil. I'm trying to point out what God has already given you. He's promised it to you. And if He's given it, really, who can take it away? We need to find that fear in our life. We need to get it out of our homes and out of our lives. Here's what I want you to start doing. I want you to start doing it immediately. Stop doing things out of fear. Stop it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't you dare do it. If you have to call in sick tomorrow, you're not going to work because you're afraid that you won't be able to pay the bills unless go slave like a. Do not do it. You're not going to live life out of fear anymore. You aren't going to have that conversation right now, not until you can stop. You can stop doing it out of fear. Stop doing it out of fear and start doing it out of love. Everything that you need to do in life, you could try to do it out of fear, but why don't you start doing it out of love? Don't parent your kids out of fear that they always won't be happy with you, that they're not going to like you. Don't parent them out of that fear. Parent them with the love that will instill the right character in them, even if they aren't happy with you. Start parenting out of love. Don't start trying to lose weight because you're afraid your spouse is no longer attracted to you. Start losing weight because you love this body that God has given you, and you love your spouse, and you want to live all your life with them. You just want to make your life longer so you can live with them. You're not doing it out of fear anymore. You're doing it out of love. And have that difficult conversation, not out of fear. Refuse to have it out of fear. Push time out and say, we got to talk tomorrow. Whatever you do, do not have it out of fear. Don't have it out of the fear that you won't get what you want, but have that conversation out of a love for that person. And if you can't have that conversation out of love, you're not having that conversation. Make up your mind right now, Redemption Church. Make up your mind. Don't go to work with fear that you won't be able to provide for your family. Go to work out of love for your family. And celebrate what you are able to provide for them. Forgive that person who hurt you. Overcome the fear that they will only hurt you again. How are you going to overcome that fear? But by love. Overcome fear with love. Here's something you need to know. I'm drawing to a close. Love is stronger than fear. It's always been stronger than fear. It will always be stronger than fear. The gospel shows us that love is greater than fear. This is what God has been trying to show us all along. God extends His love to those who haven't yet extended their love to Him. What is that? That's love being stronger than fear. You might have a real mess of a relationship on your hands. Nothing that I'm saying today is trying to trivialize the hurt that can be caused from relationships. And you might be thinking, none of this really applies to this particular relationship in my life because the way they hurt me is special, and so they don't apply. And that's the risk all of us take in this. We are really good at saying, well, that's really good, preacher, but that relationship doesn't really count like this. I'm going to tell you, maybe they hurt you multiple times. I get it, and I'm not trivializing that hurt. But perhaps, the other side of the coin, perhaps you're the person that caused the terrible hurt, and you think the last thing they would ever want is to hear from me again after all the pain that I caused them. I don't know what side of the aisle you might be on with the relationship today, but I want you to listen to me. I'm not trying to make you hurt. I'm not trying to make you feel like a loser. I'm trying to bring you healing, and I'm trying to reveal the example that is God's love. And I'm trying to bring you out of love, out of fear, and into love. When we hold up the example of God, we see these things. He always seeks reconciliation. There is no one that has ever attempted to be reconciled to God that he says, nah, no. If you confess your faults to him, he's faithful and just to forgive you. That's the example that we see of God. And he always forgives when we ask. And he always restores. And he always takes us in his arms. That's the example that we see from God today. I don't want to go any further except to tell you that we're about to open up these altars. And you could be free from fear today. You could be free from fear today at this altar. I want you to come up to this altar, find the love of God. I want you to start coming against that fear. I want you to start repenting of it. These altars are open right now. Why don't you come? If you want special prayer in this place, come into the first 2 feet. We want to pray with you. We want to see perfect love driving out all of our fear. Come right now. Come right now. Don't go another day. Come on in this place. Come boldly in this place. You belong up here. God's presence is here.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.